Okay, the fourth gospel, fourth book of the New Testament, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. And John begins this gospel by saying this. It's a unique gospel, remember. The Matthew, Mark, Luke gospels, what we call synoptics, they're saying something a bit different. John is focusing very much on Jesus as the Son of God. And that's what makes this a standout beginning. John says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, it's a name. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We don't often say wow, do we, after we read the Bible? We often ask for God's blessing, but wow. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? And let's just still our hearts, allow this word to really soak in what we've read, what the Spirit of God wants to say to us through it. Let's just pause for a moment and ask God's help. And as we pause, Father, we ask, search our hearts. What troubles us, Lord, at this time? What excites us? Father, what things do we need to do? What things have we failed to do? As we look back on this week, Father, what kind of week has it been? What are you saying to us in our fatigue or disappointment or in our victory and in our blessing? Father, your word speaks to us in all these areas. Reveal yourself to us, Father, in your word. And may your Holy Spirit warm our hearts and reveal truth that will change our lives. And just like the ice is beginning to melt outside, Father, we want to see this neighbourhood melt into your arms, the arms of love. And we are called to be that agent for change. So, Lord, fire us up. May there be a fuel ignited this morning in our hearts that we might go and show others what it is to live in the light of your gospel. Bless us then, Lord. And the children upstairs and the youth in the back, help us all to meet with you now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really hard to believe that I've been living in Bath now for over 3 years. Incredible. Time goes very quickly, doesn't it? And when I did marry Wendy, which you've already heard about this morning, that would be 4 years ago, would you believe that, in August? Incredible. And in the build-up to that time, of course, lots of things were happening. There were wedding plans, there was this job, of course, which happened in the same year. It all came at once, didn't it? Very back there in 2005. And we, of course, were moving from Bristol to Bath. And, of course, when you're moving, I didn't realise quite how stressful it was until it happened, and I'm dreading if it ever happens again, because it's a very stressful thing.
But you get lots of estate agents, and you get lots of literature, don't you, about lots of houses. And you've got to look at the districts, and you've got to look at the dimensions, and above all, you've got to look at the budget and think, well, you know, where am I going to live? And you've got to agree on it, and you've got to think about all sorts of aspects, proximity to work, to friends, to family, and so on. And so many of these things kept coming through. It's funny, I was over at my mum's last week and just going through a drawer on her behalf, and I came across some of these leaflets that are almost 4 years old now. And they were sent to me while I was still a single man living in Bristol, before we were even, but even then we were looking at where to live. And I actually know some of the roads better now than when I found those leaflets in the first instance. But then came a house that turned out to be our house. Ultimately, you look back and you see God's hand, don't you? And it's a fantastic thing to look at that. Yeah, that was definitely the door, so to speak, God was opening. And we had this piece of paper come through, and it advertised on it 22 Mendip Gardens. I won't tell you what the price was, but figure it out for yourselves. Oh. 1.2 miles from the church. Genuine three bedrooms, which is quite important. I remember thinking, yeah, that looks good. The dimensions of that are enough for about half my books anyway. And we like it. Great, lovely, looks good. And we rung up the agent, and he talked about it on the phone very effusively. Even said that only the other day to John Martin, that the people, it turns out, who lived in it before us, were Christians. They emigrated, and not long after they'd emigrated, we got through these daily reading notes through the door. So that was quite a nice thing. A little bit of peace, thinking maybe God has been making this space his for a long time now. And I always remember the day that I first drove up our road. I don't know if you've been to our house or if you like our house already or not, but I do. I like it. I remember going down that road the first time, and I thought, wow, I like this road. There's a lot of trees. And it was such a vivid memory because it was a sunny day. It must have been around about May, I think, by the time we completed in September. But it was a lovely day, and it all just seemed fit. Wendy was still working in Bristol, and I was sort of beginning to commute and have meetings over here, and I just thought, oh, I like the feel of this. And then I met the agent outside the house, and we went in and started to look around, and it was great. Really enjoyed. Oh, that's been done. I'm not very good at that, so that's been done. And it was nice to think that some of this stuff that perhaps we couldn't afford or could do had been done, and it just seemed right. And I think, as I still would maintain, I left the longest ever voicemail I've ever left on Wendy's phone. What I didn't tell you was I'd really moaned about this, because Wendy said, no, this house has come up, and I'd been really grumpy about it. I said, I don't want to go up there and look at another house. And I had to eat a lot of humble pie because I loved it. And I went on and on and on until a phone beeped and I'd run out of message. Why am I telling you this? Why is this important? It's memory lane. It's about some of you understanding the backgrounds of how we came to live in Bath. Maybe. But the point I want to make is this. Had a piece of paper with all the dimensions on it, photos of it, the garden and so on. Had the agent talking about it, talked, I think, to a few of you about the area and what was going on up in Oddown. But it only came together when I actually went in there. And even more than that, it only became a really enjoyable thing and a vivid thing when Wendy and I eventually moved in. When we became resident. That was when we really understood that space, that area. Made use of those dimensions and enjoyed its garden and its nice kitchen as we thought it was. It was only when we actually came in and took up residence that all of that became a vivid reality to us. This morning we're thinking about how Jesus, the unique Son of God, something that no one had ever seen before, a bit like the banana, but how much more? We come to a phase in the Bible when Jesus decides enough is enough. They've left Eden with their tail between their legs. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They built this massive, beautiful temple for me, and even that, they couldn't fulfill their promise and be faithful. Enough is enough. I'm coming to become resident. I'm going to see it for myself. God comes near in Jesus, as the name Emmanuel means, doesn't it? God with us. And Jesus came, as John describes here, as the Word. He became a resident. He'd seen it unfold in front of him. Now he rolled his hands up and got stuck in. He decided enough was enough. It's time to see this for myself. Never mind what the agent says or what other people in the area say. It's only when Wendy and I came to live in that house that we really could come to terms with it. And John's gospel is so radical because it's saying, look what happens next. They didn't get it in Eden. They didn't get it in the wilderness. They didn't get it in the temple era. Guess what? God's actually going to come and knock on the door himself and dwell. And so John begins this unique gospel by saying, in the beginning was, and I said it's a capital, isn't it? Because it's describing Jesus before he took a body and the name. The second person of the Trinity, the Word. And he says the Word is distinct because the Word was with God, but also the Word was God. And this is quite complex, isn't it? And we're not thinking about the Trinity this morning, but there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Spirit, and a wonderful eternal dance and harmony happening, isn't it? And we one day will see that in a far more vivid way than we understand now, because we will be resident with him in heaven. That's going to be beautiful, isn't it? But here's the Word. With him, indeed, he was him. God, the second person of the Trinity. That word, Word, if you like, can mean two things. It can mean the spoken word, but it also in Hebrew culture can mean the unspoken word or the reason that people have. I remember going on holiday as a kid to St. Ives and going to the local church on Sundays with my parents. And lots of holidaymakers used to come. And they used to come and sit in the rows and go to breaking of bread and so on. And I think they got to the beach in the afternoon and even come back in the evening. We were very good, you know. Used to go to all the services on holiday. And there was one family that used to come back year on year like we did. And they were from Ireland. And there were four kids. And they sat in a row, very upright, very well dressed, mother and father. They took up a whole row. And Dad was a really big guy. He was tall, but he was built like a brick house as well. And he had a really kind of deep Irish accent like that. I think it's a bit like that, anyway. and he was such a big, intimidating guy. Gentle, but really, really quite firm. And I can always remember, because I was a little bit older than those kids that sat in front of us, and I used to watch, because it was quite boring to be a kid, especially on holiday, to be in church. But anyway, I used to watch, and these kids were so well behaved. They were so well behaved. And occasionally, as kids do, they were only about 6 to 12, something like that, or 4 of them. And sometimes there would be a push and a punch or a shove, or someone would drop something. And you know what? Father would just glance down the aisle. He wouldn't say a word, but he spoke volumes. And those kids froze, and they sat up straight again, and they started to pretend to behave. It wasn't a spoken word, but it was the reason that they saw and he communicated to them. They knew exactly what he meant, even though he wasn't saying it. And what John's saying here is, this isn't just the spoken words that Jesus would use. This is the whole essence of God's heart. This is God's reason, God's logic, God's truth. The Word, God's communication, took a body and came into the world to speak it, to exude it, to be God's spoken and implied message. The Word, with God and was God. It's a lovely name, isn't it? Because it's a communication. And God, in the Bible, is all about revealing more about himself. So what did the Word actually say? Okay, the Word can be translated reason, but I know Jesus said a lot. And this Word used lots of words. What did the Word say? John is talking about the phase in the Bible where we can forget temples and tabernacles and even gardens, because God is doing something radically different now, rolling up his sleeves, and he's jumping headlong in to be resident in planet Earth. What on earth did the Word say when he came? Well, in this chapter, we've got some lovely, simple, but profound things that I just want to raise off the page and remind us of again. The Word that was with God, the Word that was God, this incredible eternal reason and communication stepped into time. And this is what he brought with him. The presence of God brought life. And that life he extended to all. John starts by painting this eternal backdrop, this incredible picture of three in one and one in three, the Godhead. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 3, that this is the one who made things. Remember in Genesis 1 where God said, let there be light. It's the Word speaking it. Jesus, as in his role as creator. So he made all things. He's before all things. He is the one who holds all things together. And what does he say in verse 4? In him was life. In him was life. And John goes further and says, and that life was the life of men. Jesus brought life. Now he brought life into a world of flesh and blood. He brought life into a world that was alive, if you like. People with heartbeats and blood pressure and temperatures and so on. These people were alive, but they didn't really know life. Not in the way Jesus came. When God dwelt in his Son, he brought life. Elsewhere Jesus says, I've come that they might have life in all its fullness. You see, Jesus holds up too and he says, there's life, there's existence, and then there's life in all its fullness. And I like that graphic because that man's just crazy, isn't he? He's full of energy. He's full of life. And Jesus came, dwelling on earth, to extend to everyone the invitation, the reason, the Word. Come and listen to what God wants to give you, because it's life, it's vibrant. And you think you've got excitement in your life now, wait till you see what God wants. I think we need to be reminded of that, don't we? Do you enjoy life in all its fullness? You're meant to as a Christian. You're meant to be as free, not carefree, because there's lots of cares in this world, there's lots of things we struggle with and wrestle with, but essentially, it's the life that Jesus brings that makes Christianity such a wonderful thing to share, isn't it? And to enjoy. Jesus came to bring life of men. And we'll see how he did that a little bit later. It wasn't just rhetoric, it wasn't just his own example. He actually brought something that we can have ourselves. Life. As he said, in all its fullness. That's what we see in John chapter 1. Jesus brought life and extended it to everyone. It was the life of men that he was offering into a world of struggle and existence. And then in the next verse, we find out that John says, this is what also Jesus brought when he came to dwell and bring God's presence in a body and take up residence on planet Earth. He brought light. He brought light and he explained it to everyone. What does it say? The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That word understood is interesting because what this verse is really talking about is the battle between good and evil, darkness and light. Some people talk about yin and yang, don't they, and all that kind of stuff. Well, in biblical Christian terms, we're talking about the struggle that goes on between good and evil. And Jesus comes into a world where his people, if you read that bit there, they keep on sinning, they keep on failing. The Old Testament is all about God saying, if you do this, I'll dwell with you. And man saying, oh, I can't do it. I keep failing. So God comes himself to bring light and explanation. This is why you fail. And this is what you need. Jesus shone light into this situation. And the darkness. What that verse is really saying is the darkness didn't like it one bit. It's not a simple question of comprehension. I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. Hang on a minute, slow down. Use shorter words. No, because we know that Jesus was a fantastic communicator, wasn't he? In examples and stories and pictures and illustrations, he spelled it out easily enough for children to understand. That word isn't really the best word to put there. The word actually really means apprehend it. Trying to snuff it out. The darkness has not been able to overcome or apprehend it. It wanted to. When, as John describes, the Word became flesh, when God brought his reason to bear on men, when he extended life to everyone and he would breathe his Holy Spirit into dark hearts and bring light, the darkness wanted to fight back. But it couldn't overcome the light. Have you ever been in a power cut? Those power cuts are confounding times, aren't they? Times where you're doing something and suddenly bang. Oh, hang on a minute, where am I? Maybe it depends on what you're doing at the time, but it's a time of it's a time of looking around and wondering what you do next and trying to get some light. And the minute you do, it doesn't matter how small the light, it could be a match, it could be a tiny, tiny little torch. The minute there's even a small bit of light, the whole place is flooded with hope, isn't it? Ah, there's the light switch. Or why the light switch? It doesn't work. There's the tap. Or there's the phone. Or whatever. You just need the light to flicker. And it dispels the darkness. When Jesus came, when God's presence dwelt in a human being, he dispelled the darkness. I find that so powerful, don't you? You read the Gospels and you see lepers healed. You see blind people seeing. You see demons driven away because the light shone and the darkness could not overcome it. It couldn't apprehend it and shut it down. Jesus explained, "This is not the way the world is meant to be. Let me shine and show you a new way." So John says that Jesus came to bring life and extend it to everyone because it's the life of many offers. He came to shine the light of God's reason, God's word and heart, and explain the way to everyone. And I love that graphic because etched in the heavenly plan was God's heart, God's love. Jesus came to dwell on planet Earth because he brought with it the love of God. Paul says in Romans, doesn't he, that God demonstrates his love for us in Jesus. And it was a love that wasn't exclusive. There's a wretched program on at the moment, so I'm told. I have to say I haven't heard it or seen it. But it's called Paris Hilton's Best Friend. Has anyone, is anyone honest enough to say they've heard of this program? Richard Furs has. Do you video it or watch it or... Did you apply for it? Paris Hilton's Best Friend. Paris Hilton is an A-list Hollywood sort of celebrity type. She's one of the social set, isn't she? She is the daughter of a very wealthy hotel magnate, Mr. Hilton, of course. And yes, she has been in a few films, done a few songs, and is just basically famous for being famous. She's quite pretty, I suppose, but really, she's quite annoying. Anyway, Paris Hilton is currently on ITV with this show called Paris Hilton's Best Friend, where people can literally apply to become her best friend. And rather like The X Factor and other shows where people are voted off, people get voted off. And ultimately, we're going to end up with one person who wins the right to be called Paris Hilton's best friend. I really can't see it lasting, can you? Can you imagine some, like, 48-year-old from Bognor Regis winning that? You're right, Paris, I'm your new best friend, you know. It would be quite awful, wouldn't it? For her, especially. But there'll only be one best friend. And I doubt very much if that friendship will be that deep or that long-lasting. She's an A-lister. And the people on that programme are just normal people like you and I. Jesus brought love, not exclusive love, unconditional love, the love of God etched in the heavens and expressed not just to the disciples, not just to the winner of a competition, but expressed to everyone. This is a beautiful passage we've read together, and it talks very beautifully after this business of life and light in verse 10 about how Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, but they didn't receive him. And yet to those who did receive him, he gave them this light and this life we've been talking about. Why? These are sinful people that rejected him. John's already just said that. He did it because of love. And if you go into verse 14, you'll find at the end of our reading, John says it again, this one, this eternal person who reasons and communicates the heart of God, the Word became flesh, was willing to do that and make his dwelling among us, become a resident in a wretched world. And John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's lovely. I love that. That's one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. Have you seen his glory? Have you seen what God is expressing to us when Jesus comes in John, Matthew, Mark and Luke? When Christ came into the world, he came to bring life and light and express the heart of God to everyone and anyone. That phrase at the end, the word love isn't on the screen, is it? But that phrase at the end, full of grace and truth, is interesting. There's a Hebrew equivalent. Bear in mind, most of the New Testament is translated into Greek. The Hebrew equivalent, I think, is more beautiful than the Greek. John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father to dwell, to make his presence among fallen men and women. And the Hebrew equivalent of that final phrase is this: to show his unfailing love and faithfulness. We've seen his glory, the one who came from the Father to show his unfailing love and faithfulness. I think the Hebrew says it all, doesn't it? Jesus came to dwell, to bring his unfailing love to those who'd failed him so much. And to be faithful. To show them what God is really saying to this planet. His heartbeat for men and women. So what did the word say? The word said life. Come and get it. You haven't really got it. I'll show you what it really is to have life. And I'll explain it. I'll shed some light on it. I'll warm your hearts with the reason that can only come from God's word. It doesn't make sense, this planet, does it? It doesn't make sense when people die when they're 20. Or when people rot of cancer. Or when a hard-working person loses their job. Or when an innocent person gets abused. It doesn't make sense. I'll shed light on that. And I'll do all of that because of my love. Unfailing love. And faithfulness. The word speaking through Jesus. No wonder we call Christ the ultimate expression. In the Garden of Eden, we see God's desire to walk with man. In the tabernacle, we see God's desire to pursue man into the desert, even though he'd sinned. And in the temple, we see God's promise to build something in Jerusalem, to give us a saviour, a king. And even though then they couldn't do it, God still promised his presence. But in Jesus, he raises the bar, doesn't he? Fresh and light and the love of God. He declares God's plan. That's why he's the ultimate expression. I was thinking about this and thinking, how do I summarise this morning? What do we find in Jesus that is so ultimate? Life, yes. Light, yet, yes. Love, yes. But something even more profound than these things is happening in the time of Jesus. Jesus came as part of God's plan. The word, the reason that went on its wonderful, harmonious dance in eternity. It looked down and saw us struggling and it thought, we've got to do something about this. We've got to sort this out. And so Jesus came to declare God's plan. Enough is enough. And there in the temple, Jesus takes the scriptures, doesn't he? And just like we've read so many times, he says it again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has a plan when he presences himself in his Son. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's what Jesus came to declare. The word speaking in life and example and words, bringing love and light and life. He came to declare God's plan. And also what happened when Jesus came to dwell with us is that he also demonstrated God's power. Right? You built a temple. You made a tabernacle. You were in a garden tending it. Now see what I can do. And God intervenes. And God presences himself in this planet to show what he's really about. His power. And in many different ways we could think of, couldn't we? Jesus shows the power of God that is available to us. What kind of man is this? As their knees are knocking and their hair is soaking and they're shivering and they're scared. Those disciples looked up and they saw a storm and the next minute, pow, it had gone. Even the wind and the waves obey him. When Jesus dwelt on planet Earth, he declared the plan of God to come and release people. He also demonstrated the power of God to show and authenticate who he was. Powerful. And again, you'll see on the notes, I also feel strongly that Jesus expressed God's passion. He didn't just come to show lightning bolts and fancy stuff and get a kind of following or something like that. He came to do more than that. The power spoke of his passion, expressed when he saw the crowds, because he had compassion on them. Just like you and I, when we look at our week sometimes, or we see the snow, or we look at the bills, or we realise that our health isn't what it was, or whatever the issue is, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and the passion of God is seen in Jesus. Present among them. Able to feel it for himself. Remember that there in the desert when 5,000 didn't have food to eat? Jesus was as hungry as they were. He was a member of that crowd. He was totally immersed in that community in order to show how much he cared. And I find that quite thrilling. This is not a God who is so far removed from our circumstances. It's a God who takes residence among us. With power, with a plan, but with this incredible passion. Moved to respond. And the last thing is this. Jesus came to declare God's plan. The Spirit of God has anointed me. I am going to release people from the bondage of sin. I am going to draw people back to God. I will do that by way of demonstrating God's power. God is with me. And God is using me. And I am doing this because of the passion of God. And I will be moved to the cross where I will go because these people are harassed and helpless. They can't get it right with God. And so I'll fulfill it. I'll do what you cannot do. And I'll fulfill God's purpose. And Jesus came, as John describes in John 1, as the latest and ultimate expression of God present on planet Earth. Why? So he could bring us back. So he could fulfill God's ultimate eternal purpose. Like we started in Genesis, to have communion with people who don't deserve it. As the time approached, I think this is such a lovely rendering, but I like the old one as well. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus is going to fulfill God's purpose. He's going to the cross. He's going to die there because his power can give him the opportunity to demonstrate what God can do. His passion moves him and compels him to go. But ultimately it's inevitable. It's the purpose of God. It's the only way that we will ever enjoy God's presence. Jesus resolutely set out to die in Jerusalem. And the King James says, he set his face as a flint. Jesus was absolutely determined not just to dwell and experience it, not just to move into a new house and, like me, think, oh, now I get it, now I'm a resident, now I can enjoy it. Jesus did enjoy, I believe, his creation when he lived in it. I'm sure he did. But he stepped out in order that we can be made right for heaven. Jesus left heaven's glory so that we can have peace with God. And he went to the cross. And there he took upon himself the sin of the world, your sin and mine. Because God's purpose was that he might do away with what you and I cannot do away with. The sin that spoilt the temple idea. The sin that meant the tabernacle was always a place of furious industry and hope, and the people saw, oh, is God still with us? Phew, he is. The sin that drove us from Eden and God's deliberate desire to walk with his man. The sin that kept on ruining it. Jesus dealt with. And he took it away. Because God's purpose was for him to resolutely go. And in love and in power, as part of this plan to release people, be the Lamb of God and take away the sin of the world. So, the people that God dwelt with, what a privileged generation they were, weren't they? I'm a sport mad person, as you know, and people talk, don't they, about how privileged we are to see Roger Federer and Rafael Nadal, and boy, oh boy, do they play tennis. And isn't it great to watch? And I've heard about Borg, and I've heard about Nastasi, and Laver, and so on, but there are two greats in our generation that we can watch at Wimbledon or Australia or wherever they're playing next, Paris. Wow, what about these guys? They lived in the times of Jesus. They saw the Word made flesh. They dwelt with him among them. And the passion of God, and the power of God, and the plan of God, and the eternal purpose of God came to pass in their generation. Life, love, light. What are we going to say as we finish? At this phase, this ultimate expression of what God is doing in human history, we come to the point where we have a royal resident on planet Earth. Never mind Paris Hilton, never mind the Queen of England. God has visited us, his people. God has visited us in Jesus. Why would he bother? But he did. Because of the love that we've been talking about. Unfailing love and faithfulness. After all the mistakes they've made, you know, there's Numbers and there's Proverbs and there's Chronicles and there's Isaiah. He came. He came to take up residence. He came to bring a radical revelation. Yeah. I'm not just here to see the sights. I'm not just here to get a following. I want to show you the light of the world. I want to give you life in all its fullness. I want to express the love of God, which will go on and on and on in your lives for all of eternity. That's radical. God has shown us his heart in Jesus. You've seen it. You've forgotten it. Do you long again to engage with it? It's the most radical message. And you and I need to be worshipping constantly and responding constantly to what God has revealed in chapters like John chapter 1. It's amazing, isn't it? The radical revelation, forgive the R's, they came to me. I'm assuming they came to me for a reason. Jesus reveals a righteous remedy. He brings an incredible cure to all the wrongs, the highs, the lows, the successes and the failures, the sin and disappointment, and ultimately the separation. The separation that we see, Jesus provides a remedy. And that's what makes this the ultimate expression. God will be present again with his people. He can dwell with us because sin has been dealt with. God has provided for us his Son. And the last point. It requires a real response. He came to his own, but they didn't want to know. But what about the love and the light and the light and the purpose and the power and all the things that we see in Jesus? What about this incredible passion he has for people like you and me? It requires a real response. God has invited us to be his guests. Jesus talks about banquets, doesn't he? He goes into parties and he radically transforms them. He gives that vibrant edge that in this dull world we so desperately need. And more than that, he invites us into eternal blessing. Not just in this world, but in the next. You can have eternal pleasure forever. You can be in the presence of God forever. I've given you the invitation. I love it when people talk about the cross in that way, don't they? The arms are so stretched out, they couldn't go any further, any wider. And Jesus showed you his love on the cross. He invited you to come and respond. But it has to be real. You can't just go to church. You can't just go through the motions. You can't pay lip service to it. Real response starts and stirs in the heart, doesn't it? Starts and stirs in the heart. God is saying, I want you to be my new best friend. You don't have to win a competition. You don't have to be one of a unique three or four or five people. Anyone and everyone. Come on, join the party. And Jesus comes to hand out the invitations. Where are you at with that? What does it mean to know that God has come ultimately expressed in Jesus? Is that a new thing for you? If it is, then take that invitation. Yeah, I want life. I want light. I want that love. And for the rest of us, how real is our response as we continue? He's given us peace with God. He's given us that amazing revelation. He came at all. That's the most amazing thing, isn't it? He did it. Does that inspire you to live for him this week? Should do. I hope it does. The Word was made flesh, expressing the unfailing love and faithfulness of God's heart. That moves me. I hope it moves you too. Amen.